Thank you, Darren. That's Darren who's pressed the button now to get this round of applause for Darren. No, thank you, Darren. And thank you for those who've taken part in our service together. It's good to be reminded of Barrington Coombe as well, Rock of Ages. It wasn't our wedding hymn, but it was my conversion hymn. Back in 1968, I was very young. Back in 1968, there were some gospel meetings, and in those days, as Billy Graham, people were invited to respond and to come forward and pray. And I knew my little heart was beating. I knew, oh, he's talking to me. It's I'm the one. And but I didn't go forward until a little old lady came forward and knelt down. And I thought, well, if she can do it, I can. And gave my heart to the Lord. That was the 15th of February, 1968. And I'm not saying every day has been, it's been a learning curve, but nonetheless. And I came forward, not the labours of my hands could fulfil thy law's demands. And that's why I picked that hymn, actually, because we're looking at Galatians. And a big theme of Galatians is that it's not what I do that can fulfil God's law and get me into heaven. So we're starting a new series. And I don't know how inspired you are with a... we don't get the TV times, we get the cheaper version. But and Jackie will look through it and she'll say, oh, great, a new series of Long Lost Family. And I think, oh, right. Dr. Milburn gets it. New series of Medical Emergency and and the medical people here. And I get it and think, oh, Match of the Day's finished. Never mind. But anyway, there we are. That's a new series. Well, Galatians. Martin Luther, you know, Galatians was his, is there a word, favouritist? His most favouritist book. I'm being recorded, so there'll have to be a word there now. It was his best book in the Bible. He loved that. He loved that book, Martin Luther. He said, in fact, I've written down the quote. I'll read it fully. He said, he called it my epistle. It is the one to whom I am, as it were, married. That's pretty good from a monk who had to be celibate. I say he had to be married. We've got plenty of time. I'll tell you the story of Martin Luther. He was a monk who wanted to fulfil the Lord's demands by the works of his hands. He wanted to do his very best to get his way into heaven. He thought, I'll become a monk. He actually says, if anybody could get to heaven by monkery, that's his word, but that is his proper word, by monkery, I'm the man. Because he used to, in the monastery, he would do the five times to prayer. You know, he got up in the middle. Some people get up in the middle of the night, but it's not to pray, is it? Well, when you get up in the middle of the night, pray. Think of Martin Luther. And not only once, but twice, three or four times he would get up. No carpet, stone floors, and he would pray, he would read his Bible. And as he was reading his Bible and studying, he came across verses that began to perplex him somewhat. And he came across a verse that Paul wrote, and it said, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not the labours of your hands, lest any of you boast, thinking, I've got to heaven by my... Not of works, it is the gift of God. And he thought, am I wasting my time getting up all these times and praying and being the best monk that I ever can? Is that how I get to heaven? It says it's the gift of God. Because even in church now, as we talk about it is by grace through faith, we might think, well, that's church words. What does that really mean? Well, grace means a gift, really. When you, a grace gift, if someone, there was someone on telly the other day and they'd won a house on Omays, is it called? Mm-hmm. Omays. And they said, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I've got this house. Sorry, I'm making this up as I'm going along. You realise that, don't you? I've not thought it through. Well, faith is, she said, I can't believe it. And Luther couldn't believe that it's not what he, that it's a gift, a free gift of God. You get to heaven by a free gift of God. Like that woman couldn't believe she'd won a house. He just couldn't believe it. And then he read more. And he realised that, yeah, it's true. It's nothing to do with me, not the labours of my hands. It's all what Christ has done on that cross when he died. And I've just accepted him and believed on him and given my heart and life to him. Well, this was revolutionary stuff for Martin Luther. He began to write what's known as tracts, little, just four pages, if you like, a little bit. And he was telling this good news that he discovered, that it was all through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that we get to heaven. And it got circulated, these tracts, these little messages, got circulated round, and they found their way into the abbey, really. And in the abbey, there was these nuns, really. And they too began to realise, well, Luther is right. All this monkery, this nunnery, is that a word? All this ritual that we're doing, it's just by simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're here in this convent, this abbey, how we're cloistered in, literally. They got word through to Martin Luther, and Martin Luther arranged for 16 nuns to escape. How about that? 16 of them, and they're here. Exciting stuff, this, isn't it? They ought to make a series of this one. They arranged it, and they'd arranged for them to escape with the fish delivery man, the herring delivery man, on the herring cart. And when the herring cart went out of the convent, there were 16 nuns hidden in these. Well, they'd taken vows of chastity and all sorts of, and poverty and all the rest. Well, they called them, it's recorded, the Vestal Virgins, actually. They went wild, these nuns, and they went out. Martin Luther got 15 of them married. How about that? 15 of them, there was just one left. Catherine von Bora. And Catherine von Bora, she'd been put in a convent as a little girl. Then she went in to become a nun into the abbey. She was 16 years younger than Luther, and she said, I'm not going to marry anybody except Martin Luther, but he's 41 now, and I'm 26. I don't think it's going to happen. Well, Luther, he said, I've taken a vow. He was still a Roman Catholic, Luther. He was still, those beliefs that he had of celibacy, that monks and priests shouldn't marry, it was still there in his mind, and he thought. And then he said, no, I'm going to get married. And I'm going to marry Catherine von Bora, this 16th, I nearly said monk, this 16th nun. Because he said, if I get married, you normally get married because you love somebody, don't you? But he said, I'm going to get married because I know it'll make the Pope rile. Well, there's two reasons. He said it'll make the Pope really mad, but make the Pope rile, and it'll make the angels laugh as well. He got married. They had six children, and seven, one was stillborn, and lived there. Why am I telling you all this? Ben will say when we get back, that was very interesting, Dad. Why I'm telling you that is I've only got to the first sentence in, because there's plenty of time. My first sentence in my sermon to say, Luther said, this epistle of Galatians is, as it were, my wife. It is my Catherine, Katharina von Bora. It's the one I like. It's the best epistle ever. It's the best book in the Bible. Galatia is a region, okay? It's not a, when Paul writes to the Church of Rome or to the Church at Corinth, when I say I'm going to preach in North Devon, that's a region. If I say I'm going to preach in Abbotsham, That's a, well, Galatia is a region. It's like saying we live in North Devon. It's a there are many churches in Galatia, and sometimes at the back of a Bible, there's some little maps, isn't there, to tell you. And it's Paul's first missionary journey when he went. It's in Acts 13 and 14, the actual story. And when Paul and Barnabas went on these missionary journeys, great things happened in places like Iconium. Have you heard of that? Lystra, Derby. We used to say Ilkeston, Leicester and Derby, but these are the places. Iconium. Gentiles came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas went back to the sending church where they'd gone out as missionaries and reported how God had moved and how great things had happened. And when they were at Antioch in Syria, when they were reporting back to the parent church, something happened in these churches in Galatia that rattled Paul. It got his goat, if you, I know we've been recorded, and forgive that expression, but you know, it rattled him, it upset him. It really did upset him, because it was an issue concerning false teaching. False teaching. And I know this next 5 minutes might be a little bit involved, but bear with it, because it will help for the next 2 months in the series on Galatians, okay? There were three major false teaching episodes at that time. The first one was called legalism. Legalism. And the teaching is that I am saved only by keeping the Jewish law, which involves observing right, being circumcised for the males, involving the ceremonies of the Jewish belief, and that was the only way that I get to heaven. And it's still around today that we, well, I've been christened. I've obeyed the law. Yeah, I've been baptized. I take communion. I'm doing the legal bit. I've been to Sunday school. I've got all the prizes on my bookshelf for good attendance all through this. So therefore, I must be a Christian. It's all about me and what I've done and the labours of my hands. It's all salvation by works. And Paul actually writes a whole book against this false teaching. The book of Romans, actually, is all about this false teaching, legalism, explaining that it is not because you've been circumcised, because you've been baptised as a Baptist church, because you don't take communion, because you take communion, because you come to church, sing the hymns, dare I say, preach the sermons as well. That's not what saves you. It's purely through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans is to refute that error. And then there's the second one. First one is legalism, obeying the law. The second one is not obeying the law. The actual term is called antinomianism. That's a posh word, isn't it? But it just means no law. It means, like the first legalism is there's laws, you've got to follow these laws. But the second false teaching is there's no laws. There's no laws at all. You're saved by grace. By grace alone, which we still sing today. So it doesn't make any difference how you're saved. You don't have to live by the rules because you're saved. And I've passed my driving test. It doesn't matter if I come down here at 60 miles an hour. I don't have to obey the... It doesn't matter if I go down a one-way street the wrong way, because I've passed my driving test. I've got saved, so it doesn't matter. I can still... There's not been a wonderful change in my life since Jesus came. I'm just living the same old life. No laws. I just please myself. And you can't tell me that's not still around today. And not Paul this time, but James in the New Testament. He wrote a book. The book of James is all against this. All against no rules. Live and do as you please. And then the third teaching. So we said legalism. Got to obey all the rules. Antinomianism. No rules. You can please yourself. And then the third false teaching is known as Galatianism, which is pretty good when we're studying Galatians, isn't it? Galatianisms. And the teaching is, you are saved by grace, but you continue to be saved by keeping the rules. Once Gentiles have been saved, you have to keep being saved by conforming to the Jewish rules, by the Jewish laws, and you have to be circumcised. For example, the Gentiles, it was necessary for them to be circumcised, to keep the Jewish festivals, to keep the Jewish, to do religion, if you like, to, and it's around today, isn't it? Oh, to go, you've got to fish on Friday, have you heard that? You must eat fish on Friday. You must come to church in a best suit and tie. Oh. Sunday best. But that's what Paul wrote to Galatians, to counter this teaching, that it's not outward things, it's not eating fish on Friday, it's not by being circumcised, it's not by... You're saved by in Christ alone. That's how you're saved. And that's our specific issue in Galatians. And so big a deal was it that the early church held a meeting to debate it, actually. They held a meeting. It's in Acts 15. If you've got a Bible, you'd like to follow it in Acts 15. It's all recorded for us, actually. It's called the Council at Jerusalem. And here's how it went. I'm going to read some of these verses in Acts 15 without passing too much comment, but I hope you follow it through. Acts 15, verse 1 says, "Some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Okay? They were saying, "You think you've been saved? You think because you've come forward at a Billy Graham meeting, you think because you've prayed the sinner's prayer that you are saved, that you are in. Well, you're not. Because unless you are circumcised," what's written there, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "according to the rule of Moses, you cannot..." Well, verse 2 says, "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp debate with them." Not just debate. This was a heated debate. This was a sharp debate. And so they called this meeting, this council, and at the meeting, we've got the minutes of the meeting. Acts 15 records the minutes of the meeting. Verse 5 tells us, the Jewish Pharisees, they stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." That was the first proposition. No, you must be circumcised. You must follow Moses. The minutes then continue in verse 7. After much discussion, not just after discussion, after much... Have you been in members' meetings like that? After much discussion, they give it a good debate. And then Peter, verse 10 and 11. Peter has to say something, doesn't he? Peter says, verse 10 of Acts 15, "No," he says, "we don't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles to be saved. We don't want to burden them with laws. We don't want to yoke them with ceremonies. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved favour and mercy, the undeserved love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved." And then James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he's the chairman of the meeting, if you like, he sums it all up. And he says in verse 19, "It is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles turning to God." We don't want to make it difficult for them. The minutes were written up and they weren't emailed round. They were just written up and then circulated, and it's in Acts 15, verses 23 to 28, says this, "To the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, we have heard that some have gone out from us without our authorization and have disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they are saying. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, in case Barnabas and Paul just put forward their own opinion, we are, verse 27, it says we are sending Judas and Silas with them to confirm, you know, so that, you know, it's not just Paul and Barnabas. This is what the meeting has decided. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit, not to burden you with anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about circumcision. Well, true to form, after any meeting, not everybody's happy, are they? After every church meeting, not everybody's happy. Oh, I wanted it painted pink. No, I shouldn't have said that, because I don't know how the people have fallen out over less, I'll tell you. But you know, people, you know, not everybody's happy. Not everybody's happy. Oh, well, Keir Starmer got in. Well, you voted. No, I didn't vote. Sorry, we've been recorded. I know that. But shall I press the button and finish now? You know, not everybody's happy, are they? That things have... And so these Jews who had lost the debate, but they started to try and find some dirt on Paul and Barnabas. And, oh, you know, that Barnabas, he's a friend of Jeffrey Epstein. He knew Prince Andrew. You're trying to find dirt on people. Try and discredit them. And that's what happens today, and that's what was happening back then as well. They tried to discredit Paul. And these Jews, they went back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, to the churches of Galatia, and said, well, you've got this letter from Jerusalem, but, you know, Paul really isn't one of the original apostles. He's a Johnny-come-lately. He's not one of the original 12. They tried to discredit him, said he's not really... don't listen to him. In fact, this problem dogged Paul wherever he went in his ministry. He's not really one of the 12, the originals. Well, Paul knew these Galatians because he led them to faith. But now they were listening to these false teachers, and Paul is upset. He's upset because these what's known as Judaizers, people wanting to get back to the Jewish circumcision, Jewish laws, these Judaizing teachers were being successful. They corrupted the gospel. He was upset because they'd questioned his authority. Who does he think he is? He's not an apostle with a capital A. He's an apostle with a small A. He's got no authority to preach. And so Paul writes this letter, and this is the letter that we're going to be looking at, okay? So a little bit of background. And he begins abruptly, as Darren read for us in Galatians chapter 1. He normally begins his letters, Paul to the saints of God who are in Corinth or Rome, peace, great. But he starts rather abruptly with this one. He says, Paul to the saints of the church of God in Rome or in Corinth, but he says, no, Paul to Galatians, Paul to the church. But he's pretty stark, actually. He does say later on in chapter 4, I wish I could have changed my tone of voice, but I'm perplexed. You know, he was rattled with Paul. But in the bit that Darren read, in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are deserting and turning to a different gospel message. He said, verse 7, you're confused by these teachers who are perverting the gospel of Christ. And in verse 8, he says, I'll tell you what, if I preached anything other than what I have preached, that it is by faith alone, if I preached that you could become a Christian by any other way than coming through Jesus, may I personally be eternally damned. That's pretty... May I be condemned, he says. In fact... Even if an angel from heaven preached anything different to what I've been telling you, may they be eternally condemned. Even if the Pope, Even if the Archbishop of Canterbury, who I think is with the Pope right now, even if the best preacher you can think of preaches anything other than it is by faith in Christ alone, may they be utterly condemned. Utterly condemned. Take it from me, Paul is rattled. He is upset. There is no other gospel than the one I preach. That, my friends, is the end of the introduction. Okay? No, we have laboured it a bit. We'll be finished in plenty of time. But that might prove helpful for weeks to come. That's what I'm getting at. I hope that it will be a help to you. Three little points to just end with. Galatians chapter 1, and just the verses that Darren read for us. The authority of the apostle, Paul, an apostle, he says, I'm not one of the 12, but he said, my authority has been questioned here. So he says, I am an apostle, sent not from men. I've not been voted in. I've not been sent by men, but I've been voted in by Jesus Christ and God the Father. My calling's not because I got a majority vote. My calling is because I'm called of God. That's my authority, says Paul. I'm probably being too authoritarian myself in saying that, but you know, Paul was really rattled, and I'm trying to feel for Paul, really. He said, my calling is not by the elders of Antioch, it's not by a church meeting, it's not by Ananias on the Damascus Road, my calling is by Jesus. He's authorized me. It is God's calling. The authority of the apostle. Secondly, the finality of the gospel. The finality of the gospel. Verses 3, 4 and 5, he says, grace and peace to you from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age. Not only this present evil age, but we'll give glory, not only for now, but forever and ever. And ever and ever. Glory to him. The finality of the gospel, he says, this gospel, this good news, is all from, verse 3, the grace of God, the unfavored, the unmerited favor of God. It's nothing about me, it's nothing about self, it's nothing about what I do or what I don't do. It's all about what the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's best shown, verse 4, on the cross, where he died. It's a little gospel in a nutshell. It's a John 3:16 moment, how the Lord Jesus died to rescue us from this evil age. So we've got the authority of the apostle, the finality of the gospel, and then I wanted a word, I've still not thought of one, something of the believers. I put fickleness. The authority of Paul, the finality of the gospel, then the fickleness of the believers. Paul says in verse 6, he said, I'm astonished that you're turning away from the, if I can use the vernacular, he says, I'm gobsmacked. That's what he's saying. He said, I just can't believe it. This God, the salvation you found in Christ alone, I'm astonished that you've turned away from it. You've transferred your allegiance. You're so fickle. I can't believe it. The gospel, verse 7, is being perverted. You're adding to the gospel. Saved by the gospel plus circumcision, plus laws, plus works. Paul's having none of it, and neither should we. And that's why he uses the strongest possible language in verse 9. He said, if anybody tells anything different, they're going to be damned. They're going to be condemned eternally. Even if it's an angel in heaven, even if it's someone close to Jesus in heaven, it's not right. And then what a lovely final verse in verse 10. Having, you know, he says, I'm not trying to please you. I should think he's not trying to please them by telling, you know, he's thumping the pulpit, if you look. He said, I'm not trying to please you. I'm not trying to win your favor. I'm not trying to win the approval of men. He said, I'm just working as a servant. He goes back to his authority. He says, I'm a servant. I'm an apostle. I'm a little gentle reminder of, he reiterates his office. He said, I am an apostle, I am a servant. A servant that has been questioned. He's not really an apostle, well, I am. I'm a true servant of God. Christ crucified is what I preach as the only way of sins forgiven. And to add any other requirement, I will not concede. I will give no ground. There is one gospel, only one, and it's about the sole sufficiency of the death of Christ. I'm going to read the reading again, and hopefully you can see where we've come through. The same reading that Darren gave us, Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10, Paul, an apostle. Sent not from men, not by man, not by men's decision, but by I'm sent by Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, who gave himself for our sins. No other way, just by God who gave himself for our sins. To him be glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, to these Judaizers, those who are putting hindrances in your way. It's not a gospel. Some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to play mind games with you. They're trying to pervert the gospel. Do you know, even if an angel from heaven should preach anything other than what I preach to you, may they be not just condemned, eternally condemned. Hellfire forever is what he's saying. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a different gospel, that the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I'm not trying to win approval of you. I'm not trying to please you. I'm just trying to please God. And I would not, if I didn't tell you this, I would not be a true servant of Christ. Amen. May God use these words of Paul, really, that I've tried inadequately perhaps to convey to you the seriousness of what he was. No wonder Luther said, I love this gospel. It's like my wife. It's the best thing. I don't have to be a monk. I don't have to do these rules and laws. It is by faith in Christ alone, as we've been singing. So we sing our final hymn, My Faith, My Hope is Built, and nothing less than, I think that's the one we picked, is it? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness.